Pastor has sent, relayed a message to him that he is now up for some visitors. However, he wants you to limit your business to 15 minutes. So that's great news. He's been through quite an ordeal. As we begin on in verse 25, we begin to talk about the circumcision of the Jews and what the value of it was. And that's just a short, but I want to go back quickly just to remind us of the covenant between God and Abraham. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, we go back to Genesis 17. God says to Abraham in verse 9, God said further to Abraham, "Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations." So from that point forward, all generations, that meant all Jews then, who were generations following Abraham, would be in verse 10. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. The servant who is born in your house or who has been bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus saith my covenant, be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." So God instituted that covenant with Abraham many, many, many years before this. And so now Paul picks up in the second chapter of Romans talking about circumcision. Because the Jews, what? The Jews boasted in their circumcision. They boasted in their ancestry with Abraham. Remember what John the Baptist said, God can raise up stones to be sons of Abraham. So he begins to talk. Remember in the first and second chapter, first chapter he was talking to the Gentiles. In the second chapter he begins to talk to both, and then exclusively it seems to be to the Jews. So in verse 25, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keep the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So let's stop there just a moment and discuss these verses a bit. So we know then from going back in the book of Genesis that circumcision was an agreement between God and Abraham, a covenant, if you will. However, Paul says in verse 20, circumcision is of no value. It's void if they didn't keep the law. And most were unable to keep the law. The same holds true in the gospel, if you think about it. One thing is void without the other. Faith is worthless without repentance, and so is baptism without faith. And coming into Christ is useless unless it is followed by the life of a life of devotion to God. Circumcision then was a seal and a pledge of God's blessings to those who kept his law. It was a seal of unfaithfulness then to those who what? Transgressed the law and received greater condemnation. We saw earlier in last week in our study, it said that the condemnation or the judgment would be to the Jew first and in a greater amount than to the Gentiles. And we said, why? Because they had been privy to God's commandments for many, many, many years. So they had no excuse. In verse 26, he says, for those who are uncircumcised, now he's speaking about the Gentiles, if they keep the law. So there were those, as we know, who were Gentiles, who were proselytes. Some were not even proselytes. They were just godly people who wanted to be righteous before God. Then their righteousness they acquire in keeping the law is counted to them as circumcision. Excuse me. That makes them what? Children of who? Who would they be children of? Abraham. So they're going to be children of Abraham just as the Jews were if they kept the covenant, if they kept the law. The keeping of the righteousness set before the law was the thing that was aimed at. So if the Gentiles kept the law, then the uncircumcised were better than those who were circumcised that didn't keep the law. Verse 27, it says the ones in question were the Gentiles, uncircumcised by nature, who keep the law better than the Jew, who had the law, yet they transgressed it. The Jews were really, really good at keeping the outward appearances of the law. If you remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees and to the leaders, how they went about their public adoration of themselves, basically. They put on quite a show, if you will. But yet they inwardly were hypocrites. So even though they kept the letter of the law, they weren't keeping the whole law. Verse 28, those who kept the outer appearance of the law but fell, why? Because they weren't keeping in their heart the precepts of the law. The true circumcision, verse 29, is of the heart. He alone who is such commends himself to God, who sees the secret of the heart, in whom we have also circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of flesh, in the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, wherein you were also raised with him through faith in the workings of God who raised him from the dead. That's Colossians 2, 11 and 12. So Paul says, through inspiration, you were raised with Christ. You were raised up with Christ. And you were in the circumcision of Christ. Speaking to who? The Gentiles. Because of what they've done. They were children of Abraham because of that now. So any thoughts or questions on the end of chapter 2 before we move on then to chapter 3? Again, remember, there were no breaks. Paul continues to make his point. There's no breaks in chapter. This was just all one letter. So for us, moving into the third chapter then. Let me get my spot in both Bibles. For what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to show to them who committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. And as is written, that you may be justified in your word, and may overcome when you are judged. We've had quite a deal with our this past week, and I apologize. But if you are unrighteous, demonstrates the righteousness of God, what should we say? If God is unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? Hmm. And if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why sin? I am still judged as a sinner. And why not say, let me do evil that good may come? Give me just a second. Chris, I think Chris is going to get me some. I didn't cough a bit until I come up here. We've coughed all week. Thank you, appreciate it. It's that time of the year again, it seems like. We're catching all this stuff going around. My apologies. So, Paul says then in verse 1, what advantage then has the Jew, or what profit is uncircumcision? Since both the Jew and the Gentile are under condemnation. Verse 2. We're going to get over this in a minute. The oracles, which means the whole. Mercy, goodness. I didn't cough all night long. I'm sad I'm going to cough now. What is the oracles of God? What does that mean? The Jews had received what, Cecil? Did you say something?
The word, the commandments, the oracles of God are what he told them to do.
Thank you, Cecil. Cecil had said, the oracles of God are what God had commanded them to do, what they had been entrusted with from the days of Abraham all through when they received the law of Moses. That's the oracles of God. They had the revelation of God. What did Jesus say when he was on the earth? What did he talk about? He talked about the prophets. He talked about all the different prophecies. The Jews all had that. They had all those prophecies, yet what? They didn't believe that he was who he was. So through the law of Moses, the prophets, that was entrusted to the Jews, and they used that as a badge of honor now. Even though they didn't believe that Jesus was he, they believed that they had the oracles of God. They believed that everything that had been set forth by God, yet they didn't read it or understand it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, we must regard the Old Testament as the greatest gift ever bestowed on mankind. The old was entrusted to the Jews to their benefit and the benefit of the whole world. Without saying, then the gospel of Christ would be even more valuable than the Old Testament. But in comparison, at that time and the place, they were entrusted with everything that God had spoken through the centuries. Then in verse 3, did the lack of faith of some Jews make God promise to Abraham and his seed? No. So was God's promises to Abraham null? Did they prove that God's promise had failed? Verse 4, absolutely not. Nothing. I may have to take some cough syrup here in a minute. We keep breaths. Thank you, Sam. So what Paul is saying then in verse 3 and 4, if the Jews were disobedient, did that make God's promise null? Did it make his word null? Verse 4, I think in the old King James it said, God forbid. Man may be false, but God is never false. Paul said, I am a liar, but God is never. The turning of the Jews aside did not prove that God is a liar, for they failed in performing a covenant their fathers made for them so that they would be faithful to God and keep the law. So they lied, but God was what? God was faithful. The argument had been made that man's sin had called out the manifestation of God's mercy and commended his mercy to the world. Well, that's true, isn't it? But, let me bear with me, I'll turn my page. But what then? But since it's the occasion of God's mercy and his unrighteousness in punishing those who sin. So in verse 5, he says, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what should we say? If God unjust, is he unjust then that he afflicts wrath on the ones who sin? Absolutely not. For they will heap without having he without his goodness, then how could he judge the world? So with no reward, if you will, then there could be no condemnation. And that's what Paul is saying. Man's loss, in verse 7, man's loss in ruined condition is the occasion of calling out God's love. God's love would have never been manifest just if man had not sinned. There would never have been a necessity for it, would there? If man had not sinned, God wouldn't have had to show mercy. He would not have had to send his son. The showing of this love brought glory to God. So God's grace to us, his grace to the Jews first, shows his mercy, his love, his righteousness to us, not the latter. So his love always demonstrates his mercy. But God is what? God is righteous. So if God is righteous, he cannot stand sin. So sin must be judged. It doesn't make God unrighteous. But he must, because of his love, he showed to us when he sent his son. But yet if we continue to do evil, if man continues to do evil, in other words, to live in sin after Jesus died to deliver man from sin rendered man more guilty and worthy of what? Deeper condemnation. After everything that God has done for us, how can we sin? How can we willfully sin, let me say? I guess that's really the question of the day. After everything that God had done for the Jews, then the Gentiles, us, and then if we continue to sin and to live in sin, then how could God not give us a greater condemnation? Verse 8. And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? Some so perverted his reasoning as to insist that through man's sin, God is glorified. There could be no wrong to sin because it brought glory to God. So his enemies falsely charged that he taught that we should do evil, that good may come. What a lie. What a lie that is. God never wanted us to do evil. However, man did evil and has continued to do evil and continues to do evil today. But it's not because of God or his wishes. But instead, his mercy continues to be available to all those who want his forgiveness if they live what? A righteous life. They did not understand because they did not seek after God. They are gone aside. They are altogether filthy, and there is none that doeth good, not one. So we see that in verse 9. We kind of break off into a, excuse me. We kind of change gears, if you will. And we see here that it's almost depressing, if you will. But it tells us the condition of ourselves. And it's just really laying it on the line with a lot of Old Testament prophecies. Beginning in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they should all are all under sin. Then he begins to have some Old Testament prophecies here. That is, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have gone out of their way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open womb. With their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the ways of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Who's he speaking to here? Is he speaking to the Jews? He's speaking to all mankind, Jews and Gentiles. Many years ago, the lady that I grew up with and her daughter was baptized, and she made the strangest comment. She said, I don't know why she had to be baptized. She's never sinned. I thought it was the craziest thing I have ever heard in my life. What's it say right here in Scripture? We all have sinned. All of us have sinned. From the age of accountability forward, we have sinned. No doubt about it. We're condemned. We're condemned to die, if you think about it. If we got the judgment of God instead of the mercy of God, we don't want that. We want God's mercy. You know, there's the following are quotations from David and Isaiah. If we look at verse 11, that's Psalms 14 and 3. Verse 13 is Psalms 5, 9, and then 140, verse 3. And then verse 14 is Psalms 10 and 7. Verse 17 is Isaiah 59, verse 7 and 8. And then verse 18 is Psalms 36 and 1. It's amazing. David lamenting his people and their unrighteousness to God. Then in Isaiah, he says basically the same thing about their unwillingness to follow God, to obey God, to come under God's covenant, his love. All he wants us to do is what? Be righteous before him. Does he know that we'll stumble? Of course. Of course he does. There's none whose thoughts and endeavors are directed towards God. Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So breaking the verses down just a little bit. Verse 12. It says what in verse 12? They have all gone out of their way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their understanding of God had become dark. And consequently, they had turned aside from the way that leads to God. There was universal absence of morals, as we know, as a consequence of apostasy from God. Then in verse 13, it says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Ooh, what a condemnation. What do we think about when we think of an open tomb? We smell death. Maybe it's been 200 years, 300 years, or even recent, but we smell death, doom. There's nothing good in an open tomb. When we think about an open tomb, how depressing that is. Then they speak of what? That their mouth produces poison like a poisonous snake, like an asp. Here in America, that'd be like a rattlesnake. That they produce poison like a rattlesnake because of their ways, because of how they conduct themselves, of how their mouths are. If we think about in the society we live in today, I hear things even during commercials on television that make you blush. Some of the language we hear today on television and in the media and on the internet, we would never have imagined even 20 or 30 years ago that we'd be hearing these in public. As my wife and I like to say, there's just no shame anymore. There's no shame in anything. Everything is open. To say anything you want, anytime you want to say it, it's okay. So their mouth was full like a viper, full of poison. Verse 14, their mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. They're full of blasphemies and excretions against God and men. Again, you would think as you read the book of Romans and what we're studying right now, you'd think it had been written maybe last week. To people who just absolutely curse God. That they're full of blasphemy. Are they full of blasphemy? Absolutely. Verse 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. We don't even have to leave out of the city of Montgomery to see that. Swift to shed blood. Almost every day, it seems like now. We wake up to read or hear on television or see on the news or hear on the internet, there's been another shooting. There's been another death, another two or three deaths. Someone found dead. A homicide investigation. So they frequently and without compunction commit murder and violence. No different from what we're living in today, is it? No different at all, unfortunately. Sad commentary, but yet true. Verse 16, destruction and misery is in their ways. They like to cause the destruction and ruin of the reputation, happiness, and peace of others. Do we also see that now? We certainly do. We live in a culture now, if you disagree with someone, or if you make a statement about someone, something that is in your heart that means something to you, and I think about that kicker who is with the NFL, and he made the statement, and you know he was just absolutely ostracized because of his statement and of his statement of faith and statement about his family values. But yet on the same hand, the guy who's dating Taylor Swift, he holds up a beer, and they rally around him. Something's just wrong with that. But that's what we live in now. Evil is held up. Bad behavior is held up high. Good morals, you're castigated. You're canceled, if you will, in this society now because of your thoughts and your beliefs. Verse 17. and the way of peace they have not known. They are strangers to the way of peace. They don't have peace, and they don't want us or others to enjoy peace, do they? 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow, what a true statement. There's no fear of God. Absolutely none today. Except in those who call themselves Christian. They scoff at God. They scoff at religion. They scoff at anything that is decent. Now in verse 19, but now we know that whatever the law says, it's said to those who are under the law, and every mouth should be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Man couldn't live perfect under the law because God's law is perfect. It's sometimes mistakenly said that the law of Moses was not. God's law was perfect. Man's ability, however, to follow that law is what was the problem was, not God's law. When man fell short in his obedience to the divine law, he was condemned by the law as a sinner. So every mouth was stopped from boasting before God and the whole world. Said their mouths were stopped. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified to his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So they were condemned by the law, because the knowledge of the law they were supposed to have, and yet they did not live it. The Gentiles, on the same token, refused to accept God, and so they also were in the same condemnation. Then in verse 21, Paul begins to change a little bit of the, if you will, the context of the letter to answer what he said, and quite frankly, a depressing group of verses that tells us of our worthlessness before God, basically. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So we know then, going all the way back to the time of Christ when he was on the earth, the law had already been here. His righteousness had already been revealed, being witnessed by who? The law and the prophets. So the prophets had spoke. God's righteousness was there. We just needed to accept it. Even after righteousness, verse 22, of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. You wonder why here in this particular book that Paul is spending so much time talking about the relationship between the Jews and the relationship of the Gentiles in the current state as they were under Christ. If you go back and if you read your book of Galatians, which he wrote before Romans, what did he say to them? He said, have you already forgot the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you already abandoned, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why? Because the Judaizing teachers had come in and they were teaching a new gospel. But there wasn't a new gospel. What did he say in the book? He said, if you teach any other gospel but the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are accursed. So this, he wrote that book prior to writing Romans. So he's spending a lot of time with these people who he had never met to teach them, for them to have an understanding before trouble came. before these Judaizing teachers came in and said, you've got to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. Because the law of Christ was what? The law of Christ was liberty. They didn't have to follow the law. They had the law of liberty, which is in Jesus Christ. So Paul spends a lot of time explaining why and what the law was and what the new law was under Jesus, under Christ, in submission to him. Even by the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For there is no difference in what? The Jew and the Gentile. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely. Excuse me just a moment. I'm sorry. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So how are we justified? Through faith. There's no other way to be justified but through faith. We can't keep the law. The law is no longer in effect. We've got to be justified through one way, and that's through faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins that were previously committed through the forbearance of God. What did we say last week about God's forbearance, about God's perseverance, if you will? That God is what? Long-suffering, that none should be lost. So God's forbearance, then, through our faith in his blood, in whose blood? In the blood of Jesus Christ, to demonstrate. So through him giving his son, he demonstrated his love for us, his righteousness, if you will, because he passed over those sins. Y'all are going to fire me for next week. That were previously committed. So any of the sins that were previously committed then by the blood of Jesus Christ, they were washed away. That's exactly what he's saying here. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. We're going to make it through anyway. Goodness. So in verse 27, where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make sold the law through faith? Certainly not. Can we, on the contrary, we establish the law. So the righteous are saved through faith, not through the law. And that's really the context of the end of this chapter. Any questions or thoughts before we end the study this morning? If not, appreciate you bearing with me as I cough during the whole service. And hopefully next week I'll be better. We'll start with chapter 4 next week. Thank you. Goodness.